We'll read one verse, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 28, remembering that we need every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Hear the word of the Lord. The hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. Thus ends a reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away. But this is the word of God. God's word stands forever. Join me as we take a moment now to ask God's blessing upon the preaching and hearing of the word of God. Let us pray. Oh, Lord our God, we bow our heads in humble reverence before you, the great King of the heavens and the earth. The one before whom we will one day stand, the holy God of the universe. Oh, how we need grace. As we remember, there's a vast gulf between the holy God of the universe and sinful creatures like us. But how we thank you that you've not left us to ourselves and to our sin and to our wayward ways. Oh, Lord, we thank you that you came and pursued us, that you ran after us, that you brought us who were far off, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were lost. We were in a far country. Yet you came and brought us like a shepherd seeking a lost sheep. You brought us home to yourself. We thank you, Father, that you are kind and merciful and patient. You have not dealt with us like our sins deserve, but you came and brought to us someone with the gospel. You brought to us the hearing of the good news that there is a Savior for our sins, that we can be born again, that there is salvation ready and available for us. All we must do is believe in the finished work of Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you came and brought us to yourself that we might have life now, abundant life, and life eternal forever, that we don't need to fear the grave anymore, that our life end here on this earth is but a homegoing to glory. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would keep us close to you until that day. Keep us faithful. Bind our wandering hearts to you. Come and visit us even tonight. Reorient, Lord, our thinking, because throughout the week it is so changed by the world. We get so tempted to be drawn into the lies, the glittering images and idols of this present age. Lord, come and sanctify our thoughts tonight. Remind us again that there is only one hope, that our hope is in Christ alone. Come, Lord, and help me, your servant, to rightly divide your word and to proclaim it faithfully and with love and with the power of the Spirit. May Christ be here among his people, shepherding his flock, that I might decrease, Christ might increase, that we, Lord, would be drawn to him tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you, but it sure seemed to me that the goal of the evening news all throughout the last year, especially since March, was to instill a sense of hopelessness in people. I got to the point where I stopped watching the news, except the local news. I wanted to find out what's happening here in Southwest Florida, but the national news got to be so depressing. A combination of COVID and increasing numbers, a tally every day, and politics and the economy. I just had to stop watching. I don't say that to downplay the dangers or any challenges. It's been a very challenging year. Consider all the trouble that people are still facing right now, the rising threat of the COVID virus and a new variant strain that's even more contagious, they say. Some companies downsizing, reorganizing, the loss of jobs, abuse on the rise in homes, verbal abuse, physical abuse, even worse, relationship troubles, some in enormous debt, losing their homes, not able to pay their rent, terminal illnesses complicated by COVID, The loss of a loved one, loved ones far from the Lord, sins within, sins without. Troubles, some have been going on for a long time, for years, but became more serious in this past year. Some people have tried to resolve these issues themselves and fail miserably. Sometimes unbiblical solutions have compounded the issues, and some people have just given up hope and feel like throwing in the towel. What hope is there anyway? It's no wonder in God's word that there's such an emphasis on hope. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says, "For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, that is the old covenant, much more will what is permanent, that is in Christ, have glory, since we have such a hope." Since we have such a hope, we are bold. Paul writes to the Colossian believers in Colossians chapter 1, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it's bearing fruit and increasing." He similarly wrote to the church in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly remembering you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness," or endurance of hope, "in our Lord Jesus Christ." One of my favorite verses is Hebrews chapter 6. "So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it's impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. And we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf." We have this hope as an anchor for the soul. You know, when we use the word hope in everyday language, at least in American English, it typically has a sense of uncertainty, right? I hope my son doesn't miss his flight and be stranded in some city he doesn't know. It expresses a desire for something good, but there's not certainty when we use that. Or, "It's my hope that he will arrive safely home on his trip. That's something that I desire, but it is uncertain." Or, "That connecting flight is being late, so it's the only hope that we have is that his flight coming in, the plane coming in, will be late. So the late arrival of another plane is the reason that I have this possibility of my desire being realized." So typically, in everyday language, when we use hope, we are expressing uncertainty rather than certainty. But that's not the way the Bible uses the word hope. R.C. Sproul notes in his commentary on Romans, speaking of hope, "Hope is not taking a deep breath and hoping that things are going to turn out all right. It's the assurance that God is going to do what he says he will do." It's not this just the sense that things are going to work out. It's assurance. Biblical hope has definite certainty in it. When the Bible says hope in God, it doesn't mean cross your fingers and hope for the best. It doesn't mean that we just hope it'll work out. No, it means, as William Carey, the missionary, once said, expect great things from God. Be assured, as certain as God is faithful. This hope of final salvation is so certain that today we rejoice in it. You see, this is how Christian hope produces boldness and faith and love and endurance and is an anchor for our souls. So think about this. If that's what hope produces, joy, faith, and hope and endurance, shouldn't we be giving our attention to that hope? Especially when there's all kinds of false hopes out there. What a dreadful contrast is found here in this passage tonight between real, biblical hope and false hopes. Proverbs 10:28 says, "The hope of the righteous brings joy." But the expectation or hope of the wicked will perish. I'd like to take a look at this evening with you and some of the characteristics of the hope of the righteous, true hope, versus the expectation of the wicked, or false hope versus true hope. It's so important. So many people go to counselors and are given false hope. So many people read self-help books and they don't realize that they're given false advice or bad advice. Many Christians seek wisdom apart from God's word as if the scriptures don't have anything to say to the troubles in their lives. Let's begin. There's a place if you want to take a few notes on the very last page of your bulletin, I think it is. What are the characteristics of false hope that are common today? False hope is based on human ideas about what the real problem is and what the solution is. People will say or think, whether it's in their hearts or say it out loud, if I can just get this one thing, then everything's going to be all right. If I can just get married, then everything will be all right. If I can just get the job I want, if I can just get out of the house and get on my own, if I can just get out of this relationship, if I can just get rid of this coworker, if I can just get my spouse to do this one thing, then I'd be happy. Well, does God promise us that? What happens when people don't get that one thing they want? What does God promise us about this world? About the things of this world? God says, don't put your hope or trust in princes or horses or chariots or cars or the arm of the flesh. Jesus speaks very realistically. John chapter 16, verse 33. In this world you will have trouble. You have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. In this world you will have all kinds of trials. And in the midst of those trials, we're not to be looking for that one thing that will satisfy us. No, God's word says, instead, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance or steadfastness. And steadfastness, having its full effect, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You see, false hope is based on human ideas about what the real problem is and what the solution is. Secondly, false hope is often based on a denial of reality. It's such an easy trap to fall into. This life is fading away. Think of the man that Jesus described in Luke chapter 12. Remember when that man called out from the crowd and said, "Teacher, here's my problem. Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Remember that? Jesus said, "Man," I wonder what that sounded like in Hebrew or in Aramaic. "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you? Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness." That was what was really going on with this man. "For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." That's not where your hope is to be. And then he told him his parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have nowhere to store my crops. I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and my goods, and I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you've prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" We've got people all around us every day who are living in a false reality, putting hope in things that deceive you. Like this man in the parable, thinking that his goods were going to take care of him. That this was what was the sum of his life. I remember 20 years ago, Donna and I were doing youth ministry in a church in California, and there was a girl that came to the youth group one night. It was a high school group, with her portfolio, showing everybody. She was going to become a model. She'd paid hundreds and hundreds of dollars to have professional pictures taken to put together this portfolio. Of course, the modeling agency benefited from all the money she gave them, from all the pictures she had taken. She had hopes and dreams of making it big, really big. This was her big break. She thought she had what it took to make the cover of Teen Magazine or some TV commercial. She was a nice girl. But she was never going to make the front of a magazine. Well, some of the California boys were merciless as she passed us around. Before I could catch them, I told them to stop. All her hopes were based on lies from this ad agency that had drawn her in and given her these false hopes. She had false hope based on a denial of reality. So many people today have their hopes based on things that God hasn't promised and on things in this fallen world. There are some people who have false hopes based on something paranormal or magical. They're constantly looking for a sign. You know people like that? They're trying to interpret providence all throughout the day. This happened. What does that mean? Somebody said this to me right when I was thinking about this. It must mean something good's going to happen, right? And it can spill over into the spiritual life. I remember visiting a woman in the hospital one time years ago who'd fallen and broken her hip getting out of bed in the morning. She blamed the devil, saying that she usually prays before getting out of bed, but she had to get to the restroom so bad she didn't take time to pray, so she fell, and God was punishing her for it. It was the devil's fault. Her false hopes were fueled by this accident. She was even more in bondage to this mystical, magical thinking that she must pray before setting her feet on the ground. She had built this false thing in her mind that this was what she had to do before she did anything else. I also remember a woman one time, a friend of ours, who had a dream that she was supposed to marry another mutual friend of ours. She was sure it was a sign from God and believed with all her heart that it was so, until he married someone else. And then her hopes were dashed. God never promised her that she would marry this man. We dream all kinds of things all the time, right? That never come true. Sometimes it's just because of what we ate that night. I remember a young man at the county jail about 6 years ago who said, "Chaplain, listen to this. I saw an eagle while I was outside on the rec yard. And you've got an eagle on your badge. I think that means I'm going to be set free. I think that's a sign from God, because an eagle is a sign of freedom." I said, "Or maybe God showed you that eagle on the rec yard just to remind you of how awesome he is and that you need to trust in him. He's the creator of everything, even that eagle. And he has your life in his hands. So trust in him that whatever happens, that it'll be for your good, for his glory." So many people looking for signs for interpreting providence and what happens, looking for their hope. Some people have false hopes based on a false view of how God works. That all they have to do is pray about something. If they have a particular sin in their lives, just pray. They need to make some kind of discipline change in their life, all they have to do is pray. Now, I don't mean that we shouldn't pray, but that's not all that we should do. I read recently someone who said, "You don't stick a shovel in the ground and lean on it and just pray that a hole will dig by itself." Right? John MacArthur writes in a book on changing lives, he says, "This can be called quarterback approach to spirituality. We pass the ball or hand it off to God by praying and expect him to run it across the goal line without any help from us. Such an approach only creates false hope, because God never promised that we could reach the goal of godliness without personal, strenuous effort." That's why Paul writes to Timothy, "Train yourself to be godly." He writes to the Thessalonians, if a man doesn't work, don't let him eat. Jesus said, don't just pray about a matter. Do something, right? If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. That means you're to do spiritual amputation in your life, the things that are causing you to stumble. You don't just pray, you do something about it. Some people have false hopes based on a false view of how God works. Well, I prayed about it. Some people have false hopes based on a wrong understanding of God's word. They take verses out of context. Sometimes it's because they don't know what the Bible says. Sometimes quoting sayings as if they were from the Bible. Or they'll open up and point to a passage looking for an answer, thinking this is the one. Or they have in mind a particular promise and they take it out of context and claim it as if now God owes them. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. There you go. See, Pastor? And he didn't give it to me. Okay, Lord, I'm praising you now. I'm delighting in you. Give me this new car that I want. And lastly, false hopes are based on a world that excludes God's will. Proverbs 10:28 reminds us that all the hopes of the wicked are false hope. They come to nothing. In fact, it's a life of no hope, no confident expectation about the future, no assurance that things will work out for good. In fact, the life of the unbeliever described in Ephesians 2, before they came to faith in Christ, he says, you were far off without God and without hope. Right? You were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now you have hope. The hope of the righteous brings joy. But the expectation of the wicked will perish. So what does the Bible say about true hope? Well, true hope is the result of true salvation. The hope of the righteous brings joy. How is it that someone becomes one of the righteous? Well, it's only by the grace of God. It's only having a right relationship with God. Hope and a right relationship with God are always joined together. Listen to this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is 1 Peter chapter 1. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's where our living hope is, that Christ conquered death. And into an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, as a believer, you have a living hope because Christ has conquered death. And that's being kept for you, waiting for the day he calls you home. True hope is never promised to unbelievers. On the contrary, the way of the sinner is hard. The wages of sin is death. The broad road leads to destruction. The hopes, the expectation of the wicked come to nothing. It's nothing. It's empty. As Jesus said, you fool, to the rich man. Who will get all your stuff? Secondly, true hope is based on real promises of good things to come, even through times of trouble. You know, Romans 8:28 doesn't promise that all things in life are good, but that God will cause them to work together for good. God will cause all things to work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That doesn't promise that everything is good. No. But that God will cause good to come from even the hard things. Company downsizing, loss of jobs, abuse, relationship troubles, enormous debt, chronic illness, terminal illness, loss of a loved one, loved ones wandering from the Lord, sins without, sins within. None of those things in and of themselves are good. They're part of being in a fallen world. They're a result of sin. coming into the world. And they cause grief and pain and tears and sorrow. But they do come upon us for our good if you're a Christian. Someone just texted me yesterday. Good morning, Pastor. I have a question for you. Can God use trials as a gift to someone? That's a good question. And I wrote back, absolutely. I said, read Psalm 107. It begins and it ends with the love of God. And in the middle are all the troubles and trials that come upon people to bring them to cry out to God for help, for mercy. And then each one of those testimonies ends with, let them praise the name of the Lord. Begins with love, it ends with love. In fact, it says, consider the love, it concludes, consider the great love of the Lord. And I also said, read James 1, verses 2 to 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance or produces perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work that you may be mature and complete. He got it. Thirdly, true hope looks at the big picture. The big picture in life. You think of Paul in prison, in Rome, with a death sentence hanging over his head. He isn't all wrapped up in himself. He isn't having a pity party that he wants the whole world to be invited to. No, not at all. Philippians chapter 1, he says, I want you to know, church in Philippi, I want you to know that what's happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. That's Philippians 1, verse 12. It's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord, have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment and are much more bold to speak the word without fear. The gospel's spreading because of me being here. You think of Joseph in Genesis. Years after his brothers sold him as a slave, what had true God-honoring hope caused him to say? Well, he looked at the big picture, right? He saw the big picture. He said to his brothers that day when he revealed who he was, don't be afraid. Don't fear. Am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God had a bigger purpose. God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So don't fear. I'll provide for you and your little ones. And so he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. You see, in the midst of whatever trial, difficulty, or hardship you may face, true biblical hope says, God is bigger than this issue, and this isn't all about me. God is working out his great plan and all of this for his glory. Now, Paul couldn't see that when it all began, when he was taken off to Rome, but it became clear soon enough. Joseph couldn't see it when he was first sold into slavery, thrown into a pit, sent off on a caravan to Egypt, but he entrusted himself to the God of grace. Fourthly, true hope must be daily fortified by the word of God. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. Yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. We don't lose heart. We don't lose hope, though we're slowly going into the grave. We're wasting away. Every morning my back hurts a little more. More aches and pains. More forgetfulness. Yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, remember your word to your servant, for you have given me hope. It's the word of God that fortifies us. Remember the example of the hopeless, dejected followers of Jesus on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection. They were like, oh, everything's come to an end. We thought he was the Messiah, and he was arrested, and he was buried, and crucified and buried. Remember what Jesus did? Jesus gave them, Cleopas and one other, we don't know the other person's name. He gave them a Bible study like none other. right? From the beginning, from Moses through the prophets, he showed them all the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. What brought them joy? What brought them hope? The Word of God. And then lastly, true hope comes from a conscious choice. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, "Fix your hope," or set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Fix your hope completely on what's coming. Oh, sure, true believers can go through life acting as if they have no hope because they don't know God's promises. Or because they focus on their problems instead of God's word. Or because they don't want to consider that this is part of something bigger and God is doing something wonderful. Or because they refuse to come each day and fix their hope on the Lord. Because they won't study God's word and see how God has worked in the past to see what he might be teaching them today. Listen to this. Paul says in Romans 15, this is so applicable to us. Everything that was written in the past. Now he's writing about the Old Testament to the church in Rome. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Everything that was written in the past. We're to study the scriptures that we might have hope, because God hasn't just given us a list of what to do and what to not do. He's given us real lives of real people who lived on the earth and how he dealt with them and how he was merciful to them and how he used them and how he had compassion on them and how he rescued them and how he answered their prayers. These are all given to us that we might have hope. The hope of the righteous brings joy. Does your hope in Christ bring you joy? God has equipped you to share the hope that's in you. In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Sanctify him as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that is in you. It should be seen. Should be noticeable. Should be seen. So where does it all start? Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again." No one can have this hope unless you're born again. No one can have the hope of the righteous unless you have Christ. Unless you have Christ in you. And that plainly, the scripture says, is the hope of glory. Christ in you. As we conclude, I'll tell you one more story. I talked with a young man yesterday. I was called to come down to the jail to talk to a young man whose brother just died in a motorcycle accident on the East Coast. He's 26, his brother's 25. As we talked about his grief and his sorrow, he said, "I'm going to be okay. And my brother was a Christian. My parents, I'm not so sure. But you know what? For my brother, away from the body, home with the Lord." That's the hope of the Christian, right? Death has been conquered. Confident young man, trusting in the promises of God. Grieving for the loss of his brother, but knowing the promises of God. The hope of the righteous brings joy. And we now wait, as Paul writes to Titus, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So a new year is before us. Let's press on, keeping our hope firmly fixed on Christ. He has overcome the world. Yes, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, Jesus says. And he's overcome death. The hope of the righteous brings joy. May that be our testimony before a watching world that doesn't understand where that kind of joy comes from. So be ready. Be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. The hope in you. It's all about Christ, his finished work, dying on the cross for sinners like us, forgiving us all of our sins, and conquering death through his resurrection. Praise be to God for the indescribable gift of his Son, who's coming back again. Praise the Lord. Let us pray.